Wow, it is good to see you here. I know these are not circumstances that we ever imagined, but we are so thankful for you making the time to be here and for helping us as we seek to do it in a way that honors what's been asked of us. We want to thank you for your help in that. This has certainly been a long couple of months for a lot of us. It's so good to hear your voices singing and see your faces face to face. I'm delighted to have that empty auditorium. Trying to imagine people sitting on the other side of screens, it is very, very empty feeling. And so it's just good to be with you. This morning, as I was praying and thinking about our opportunity to be together, it felt like the first time I'd ever preached. Like that, the feeling in my stomach was, there are going to be people there. There are going to be human beings at that place. And so it is a delight to get to see you and hear you and be together today. And thank you for your flexibility. I know there's the sun's going to be shining down. You may need to reposition yourself. We'll figure it out as we go. But thank you for your flexibility in all of this. Well, we're going to attend to the word this morning and allow the word to attend to us. So let's look together back at John 13. I love that we preach in order like this, in part because it communicates, I hope, to your heart, it does to mine, a kind of continuity, a kind of continuing on. The Lord is still being faithful, and so some things just don't get interrupted. We just keep on moving, and I'm thankful for that pattern that we have been blessed to be a part of for a long time now, and for what that communicates to us, that we're just picking back up in Exodus where we were. We're doing everything we can to just keep on moving in faithful worship of a faithful God. Let's look together at John 13, beginning in verse 36, where the Bible says this: Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank God for his word. Well, to quote one of my favorite preachers, Ronald E. Batchelor, you don't know what you don't know. And that is just a truth to be reckoned with. You and I don't know what we don't know. In one of our recent elders meetings, one of the brothers asked the question, it was a video conference, obviously, one of the brothers asked the question, if I had told you in January of what was coming, could you ever have imagined that I would have been telling the truth? And the obvious answer to that is no. There is no way in January of this year that we would have believed that much of what has happened is even possible. In a few short months, the whole world feels like it's changed. We are now eagerly awaiting in our society the arrival of the coronial generation. I don't know if you've heard this. Some of us have learned that we're falling prey to something called COVIDiocy. I don't even really know exactly what that means. There are a lot of us here, I don't know if you can tell on me, but we're putting on our own COVID-19 in a whole different way. This is happening because of my diet. And now suddenly we all find ourselves locked into the coronaverse together. Like everything has changed. All of a sudden, there's all of these words and things that feel so strange to us that somehow makes sense. I know that some of you are fed up. I know that. I read your social media when I'm brave. I can get on there and see this has led to some strong feelings. Some, it seems, are really mortified at the thought of the virus killing so many, rightly so. And some are mortified at what seems to be, in some places, overreach of governments, and that's rightly so. But the truth is, we all have to confess what we've learned from January still holds today. We don't know what we don't know. And so it's right for us to come at all that we're doing with humility. We have to confess that. We're at a remarkable moment. And I want to press in on you today that right now, as you're sitting here, wherever you are, you still don't know what you don't know. And reading articles on the internet are never going to be a reliable map for the future for us. You may want to write that down. Reading articles on the internet is not a good way to tell the future or to prognosticate about what's actually going to happen. because I love you, I'll say this with a bit of firmness in my intent. You should listen carefully. Your position on the danger of the disease versus the danger of the government and authorities will not change the most important fact this morning as we sit here today. And it's the same fact that has been important every moment of human history. And it's what we've celebrated today. And that fact is this: there is a God and you are not him. There is a God and you and I are not God. He is in full control of all men and all viruses. And it is with him that we must contend. So this morning as we come together, we need to be reminded one thing that this virus, this season is going to prove is that we had plenty of time to pray, and for a lot of us, we'd rather complain, right? So that none of us will go through this season without having had time to go before the Lord, the one who can change everything, the one who can deal with everything. And so it's good for us to be reminded that we need to be pressed toward him. And I think in Peter's example today, we're going to see a lot about what we don't know. We're going to be reminded from his example what we how limited we are. We need to recognize that we don't know what we don't know, but we do know what we do know. We do know that God is faithful and he is good and he is forgiving and merciful. So I can identify with a text like we've got before us with Peter today. I can identify him. Surely he didn't know what he didn't know, and even what he did know seems very limited. Where do folks like Peter and like us, where do we go? I think our text today tells us exactly where we should go. Ronnie and I joked last week that it's finally seemed like there's a little bit of a turnabout for us, it's my turn to get some tough texts, right? The last time I spoke to you by a video, it was all about Judas' betrayal. This week, it's all about Peter's denial. And so God bless you, you are dismissed. You are both of those people, right? Like that is the encouraging news that we have before us today, that our hearts are just like Peter. That our hearts act just like that in so many ways. Now, as true as that is, there are also some real differences between the life and the story and even the resolution and the outcomes between Judas and Peter. You know, Judas had regret, but Peter had repentance. And we see that Judas didn't believe he could be forgiven, and Peter clearly believed that. He came back. And like us, both failed the Savior, but Peter turned from his sin, and he returned to Christ. So we want to take from this brother an example. We're going to talk a little bit more about the legacy that Peter left for us. But behind us in this text, behind us where we've come through the Bible in sequential teaching, we've got the whole upper room discussion going on. You remember that Jesus has, in the 13th chapter, they've moved into the upper room. They've begun this discussion of all that Jesus wants to teach to his disciples before he leaves. He starts by washing their filthy, grimy, dirty feet. Even the betrayer's feet, he washes them. And now the betrayer has been identified and sets off into the night to do what he is going to do. Judas has gone. And Jesus gives that new commandment that we got last week, that we are to love one another. And brothers and sisters, thank you for the way that you're loving one another today, even in keeping distance, which is a weird way to love each other, but that is a way to serve those who might be at risk even today. Thank you for that. Here we have the example that Jesus gave to make yourself low. Love one another the way he loved us. And in verse 33 of that last section we were in, he said something strange that kind of must have caught their attention, because that's what sparks our conversation today. In verse 33, he said, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews. So now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And you can almost see Peter's wheels start to turn. Now there's an important commandment teaching coming right after that, and I just wonder if Peter wasn't even paying attention to the command to go love each other the way that Jesus has loved us, because his response, the first thing he says, is what we read today. After this section, when we move into chapter 14, don't you dare forget that the chapter verses are helpful, and the chapter numbers and the number verses are helpful for identifying and staying together on the same words, but there's no break in action that's going on over this gap. And so all in this, Jesus is teaching, and he's going to teach them that he's going to prepare a place for them, that he is going somewhere important. This is all headed in a direction. Jesus is going to make promises about going to the Father's house and making preparations for his disciples there. That's where we've been and where we're headed. So let's settle into this text. And I think there are at least three large truths that we're going to see from Jesus' right prediction that Peter is going to fail, ways that we can identify with Peter this morning. The first thing I want to remind us from this text is that our weaknesses are often unseen to us. Our weaknesses are often unseen to us. I think we see that in Peter. Second thing that we'll look at is that our confidence must be in Christ alone. Our confidence must be in Christ alone. And then the final thing we'll look at is that our call is to follow the Master. Our call is to follow the Master. Well, let's begin to look by looking at the text together. In these verses, it's really clear that Peter obviously doesn't know what he doesn't know. He doesn't know his own weaknesses. They are unseen to him. Look with me at verse 36, where Simon Peter says to Jesus, after what Jesus had said in verse 33, "Master, where are you going? Where are you going? Are you going somewhere? Where are you headed?" Ah, Peter. We know from the other Gospels that that by this point, Jesus has explained to them multiple times that the Messiah must be put to death and raised from the dead. He has told them over and over, explaining fairly plainly in direct words that seem direct to us, what the plan is. The plan is that Messiah has to go be the sacrifice, and he's got to die at the hand of sinful men. Now, that has to happen. And here, when Jesus here says that, in 33, prior to our passage, that he's going to go and that people can't come with him, he's identifying his unique task as the Redeemer to go die for the sins of the elect. And Peter's question is, where are you going? Huh? Now, where are you headed? Jesus is pointing out the heavenly plan, but Peter's looking at the earthly questions that he's got about that, which reminds me of somebody else who lives in my skin. Jesus answers him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow, but later you'll follow." And that's an echo of verse 7 of this same chapter when he was washing their feet. John 13:7 says, Jesus answered him, "What I am doing now, you do not understand now, but afterward you'll understand." He said something similar in John 7:34. "You'll seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." There's a delay in the knowledge and the understanding of what Jesus is doing here. There's a gap between Jesus fulfilling this word and the people understanding what's happening. And so Peter wants to know where Jesus is going so he can physically be with him. But Jesus is not pointing to a physical location, though it will take place on a hill. He is pointing to a truth about what he's come to do, which is to die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No one else can follow Jesus in that work. No one else can. There is no following him there. Now, friends, Peter is going to follow Jesus in death later. If you've looked at the epistles that Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:14, Peter drops a hint that he knows his time is short. He knows there is an end to his earthly body coming soon. He points out that he's going to put off that body and likely soon, which reminds us of what Jesus has already, what Jesus tells Peter on that day that they meet on the shore in Galilee after the resurrection. And Jesus tells Peter in the way that he will die. In John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, Peter, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." When Jesus tells Peter in our text that he can't follow him, Jesus is highlighting his own unique role as the Redeemer. And Peter doesn't get it. He does not understand. He doesn't know what Jesus is really talking about, and he doesn't really know his own limits. Scholars note that I think they're being nice to Peter. They say, well, maybe it's not just about geography. Maybe it's about why. Lord, where are you going? Where's so important for you to go right now? Like, why would you leave at this moment? We're here in the upper room. Where are you headed? And we know why Jesus is going to leave. He's going to leave because he alone can accomplish redemption. So Jesus says to him, "You can't come now, but you will follow." And Peter's response in verse 37 is so telling, isn't it? It's just like us. It's just like us. Peter summarized. Peter basically says, "Why not? I'd lay down my life for you, Jesus." You remember the awkward moment in the foot washing where Jesus is washing, wants to wash Peter's feet, and he protests and he says, "Well, no, maybe if not, you know, then go ahead and wash all of me." And like, you can't wash me all the way over to it. Then wash everything, Lord. It's not just my feet, but my whole body. And then here, Peter's basically saying, look, man, I'll stand up for you. I'm with you all the way. Whatever you need, I'll stand up for you, even if it costs me my life. And if you look at the other three Gospels on this occasion, you find an amazing picture built by all of those texts. In Matthew 26, Peter answers Jesus on this question. He says, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." In Mark 14, Peter's recorded as saying, "Even though they fall away, I will not." Basically differentiating himself from the other apostles. In Luke 22, Peter says to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Peter was adamant. He would not be left behind. He would not be turned away. A modern paraphrase of Peter's words might be something like, "I'm never going to give you up. I'm never going to let you down. I won't do that. I'm sorry." This is what happens when you make a preacher stay away from a congregation for 60 days. You got Rickrolled. Peter was fully committed. But we all know how gloriously he fails, don't we? Peter was absolutely, in that moment, sure he was the one who was not going to fall apart. He was the one who was going to see this through, and he really, really, really meant it this time. But Peter doesn't know what he doesn't know. I'm reminded of Peter walking out on that water, and when he loses sight of Jesus, he also begins to sink. There's a connection there, I think, that dependence on Christ, that dependence on what only Jesus can give. Peter doesn't just need Jesus as a ticket to heaven or a way to make him feel better. At the darkest moment in Peter's life, he needs Jesus to uphold and sustain him. And he needs to know that even now on this night. And you need to know that too. Peter here is sure that he can stick with Jesus. But it's not confidence in himself that he needs. If he could see himself a little more clearly here, he would see that his confidence needs to be somewhere else completely. He doesn't know what he doesn't know. He thinks he knows, but he doesn't. And we think we know, don't we? Surely we do know some things, but the plain truth that you may not want to hear today, from Peter's example and from our own experience and from the truth of the Word of God, is that our hearts deceive us very easily. Our hearts frequently deceive us. That phrase, "the heart wants what the heart wants," is one of the deadliest phrases that's ever been introduced to the English language. Friends, you don't want what your heart wants. You need a new heart. Jesus is plain about that. You need a new heart. And the truth is, you don't know what you don't even know. Have you heard of smartphone zombies? These are the people, you may live with some. These are the people who walk around like with their eyeballs glued to the phone and can't look up. And they are a danger to society in some places. And so some certain cities in different parts of the world have created interesting ways to try to remedy this, or at least like make them less of a threat to oncoming vehicles. And so there are a few that I caught that were interesting to me. People who are locked in, who are completely oblivious to what's going on. In Augsburg, Germany, they put some flashing light strips as warnings on the ground so that if your head is looking straight down, you'll see a red light flashing before you cross out into the street and into oncoming traffic. In the city of Chongqing, China, they painted smartphone lanes into the larger walking venues so that it's sort of like the dual occupancy lane, like, you know, if you're going to be in the HOV lane, like you can get over there if you're going to use your smartphone. Everybody else is going to walk and look up. In Salzburg, Austria, this is my favorite, to prevent what they were calling, I think they may have coined the term smartphone zombies, they added what they called zombie airbags to all the light posts in town. They put pillows around the light posts so that people who were used to be running into them because they were looking at their phone would now run into a pillow. Right? We are more connected now than ever digitally, and we are more oblivious than we've ever been to what we really need. It is absolutely true. That is a meme for our mind to hold on to. A picture of someone looking down at their phone, oblivious to what's around them. That is us all the time, not just when we're looking at our phone. We don't know what we don't know. And like Peter, in this instance, Peter does not know how badly he's going to fail that night. He is confident. In his words, he's confident that he's the one who's going to stand the test, but he does not yet see how weak his heart really is. And I just wanted to pull on that string for a moment to encourage you, my brothers and sisters. We need to be circumspect about who we really are. I hope that the season of quiet or maybe not so quiet, whatever this season has been like for you, I hope that there has been a little more room for thinking and consideration. Maybe some things have crept up that you need to put down. Maybe there are some things that are weak and you're still not strengthening them that you need to build up. Let me give you four encouragements from my heart to yours, drawing on the idea that, like Peter, we don't really understand ourselves very well. Four encouragements and applications of that truth would be this. One, friends, have humility. Let's practice humility. Jesus urged us toward this in both the foot washing and the call to love in the way that he has loved. Humility marks believers. We cannot be proud people. We cannot. If you believe that God rescued your dead heart from sin, how could you ever be proud of yourself? Have humility. We see Peter with his brashness here, and before we jump on him, we should hear our own voice behind him. Have humility. And that's not just thinking lowly of yourself. That's not what I'm talking about, because you can obsess about that too and think about yourself too much, but in a low way. Humility recognizes that you were not put on the earth for your own pleasure. That's not why you're here. You're here for the glory of God. And the glory of God will entail loving others and spending your life for them and for him. Have humility. The second encouragement from Peter not knowing himself at all that I'm drawing out is to have grace with other people that you meet. You're not the only Peter in the room, right? You're not the only one like Peter here today. Everybody on this lawn, everybody through the camera, we're all just like this. Have a little grace with the people around you who will not know themselves very well, who don't quite know what they don't quite know. Show some grace to those around you who are in the middle of a moment like Peter was in here. Second thing, thank God for the gift of true friends. Third thing, thank God for the gift of true friends. And by true friends, I mean those who are willing to help you find out what you don't know. Those who are willing to speak in truth and in love to your heart. And friends, if you don't have friends like that, don't start moaning about not having them before you start being one to someone else. Cry out to God to send them, yes, but then seek an opportunity to love someone else by loving them well enough to speak words of truth across words of love at the same time. Have true friends. Thank God for the gift of true friends who will help you see your brokenness instead of, this is where we are today, they sweep away your brokenness. Oh, it doesn't matter. Everybody's like that. Don't worry about it. That's not love. Fourth encouragement that I gain from thinking about Peter not knowing himself well here and me not knowing myself well is that I need to, and you need to, embrace and enlarge our understanding of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We need a bigger picture of who God is. We need a humongous picture of who God is. Every molecule in the air right now, everything you're sitting on, everything you stood on and drove on, all of the chemical reactions firing in your body and in your vehicle that brought you here, all the air conditioning you've enjoyed and that you wish you were in right now, all of the radio waves, everything is God's. It is his universe. He created it, and friends, he rules over it right now. We need a big view of the doctrine of God's sovereignty to combat what is a big view of ourselves at its core. At its core, not knowing how little you know, the positive way, and I don't mean positive in good sense, I mean the flip side of that is this. Well, I kind of know everything. I kind of have this under control. Jesus, I'm not denying you. I've got this. Humility says, no, Lord, if you do not hold me, I will not be held. I need what only you can give. God, who created the universe and everything, if you don't sustain me through this day, I will sin in innumerable ways, without measure, over and over and over again. I will chase the sins of my heart apart from your hand. I need you. You are the only one big enough for what I need. We need to enlarge our doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We need to know that we have a good God who can do all his holy will, that nothing is too difficult for God. And we need to learn to trust and live as a person who knows their own limits. We need to begin to live as creatures instead of pretending that we're the creator. Peter didn't see his weakness. Often we don't see ours, which leads to the second observation out of this text. Look at verse 37. You saw Peter's confidence. Where is Peter's confidence in this moment? His confidence is in himself. He is very confident in himself. Lord, I'm not falling down. I've got this. But friends, the second thing we need to consider is that our confidence needs to be in Christ alone. Our confidence has to be in Jesus. Peter's confidence is in himself, but he doesn't know, but he is still sure in his own ability. You know, confidence, brash confidence in yourself ought not be admired, but it is one of the traits of our day. You know, we have, as a culture, as a world, I'm lumping everybody in our Western society into one big lump here, which is tricky. But as a culture now, we use the word pride, and we don't mean sin when the culture uses it. Now, they're pointing out sin when they say that, but you're supposed to be proud of everything. You're supposed to shout out all of your obscene behavior. You're supposed to declare at the top of your lungs how noble you are for living with yourself in the middle of your sin. That is not a Christian idea. Our confidence can't be in who we are, and it certainly should not be in our transgressions of God and his law. There's a trend going around in the Christian book market and in other book markets as well. It's marketed particularly toward women, toward our sisters. I think there's probably good examples of it aimed at guys too. And the basic gist of it runs like this. Look, you're good enough. You're pretty. You're smart. You're strong. You wake up with roses just all over you. You smell good. You are good. You're amazing, girl. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. They're selling books by the millions, and that's the theme of it. You're good. You're fine. You just do you, and anybody that's got a problem with it, they've got the problem because you're perfect the way you are. But the truth is, you already know better than that, and it's not just sisters I'm talking to. You already know better than that. No one would seek out those kind of books if they already believed that. Those books would have zero market for people who are like, well, duh, I'm awesome. You couldn't sell a person who thought that, those books. Because the truth is that we know we're not. We know we're a wreck. We know we need Jesus. So friends, our confidence cannot ultimately land on us. We don't need to be gassed up for a happier day and kind of ginned up so that now, ooh, boy, I feel good about me. Now I'm going to go out and get it today. That's not what you need. You need less of you and more of Jesus. You need a sovereign Savior to depend on, and that's who he is. We need to stop looking at ourselves and start looking at Jesus. We need to stop looking for more of our own strength and start looking for more of the strength of the Savior. We need to stop hoping that we'll finally be enough for the moment. And we need to know that any moment we go into, Jesus is already more than enough. If you have turned in repentance and faith, you already know you are not enough. No matter what we look like, what grades we get, what others think of us, we know if we've repented that what we need only Jesus has. Peter didn't need encouragement to look into himself a little deeper in this moment. Peter, now come on, Peter. If you'll just kind of trust yourself a little more in this moment, it's going to go great for you this night. No, no. The reason it didn't go great for him that night is because he was really confident and not in Jesus, but in himself. Everything Peter really needed and everything you and I really need comes in and through Jesus. What Peter needed was Jesus, and that's what we need today as well. Being confident in a bad idea doesn't somehow magically make it a good idea. You know this, right? Have you seen on the internet, this is one of my favorite things, and words, I can't do this. If we had screens out here, I could show you some of my favorites. Have you seen these nailed it memes? Have you seen these things where people attempt something beautiful and they come up woefully short? And it is, my favorite ones are like people trying to make these cakes that are like beautiful and amazing, and they put a side-by-side picture and then like nailed it right across the bottom of the page, and they're awful. Like their attempt at it is horrific. It is just terrible. Other attempts, you know, dad's trying to do daughter's hair. This has happened in my house, you know, on the days where Mrs. Hudson falls ill and I've got six daughters and they're thankful that when mom's arms still work, if she's down, because maybe she can do the hair, because if dad comes in and starts doing it, there's a lot of tears. I don't know why. What happens? Why in the world? And as, you know, my hair's getting longer now that we don't go to the barber anymore, so maybe I'll understand shortly. But I love the pictures of the dads trying really hard to help their daughters, you know, get their hair done or do something, and it just looks horrible afterwards, just laughable, right? This is an example of the truth that confidence in a bad idea doesn't magically make it good. Now listen, you and I are the ugly side of that picture. I'm sorry. There's a pastor who puts out these wonderful memes kind of like this. Garrett Kell is his name. And I saw one yesterday. I showed it to Emily. It was a high ropes course, and it was this young woman, and it was a video image. And what Garrett put at the top of it was, this is what my spiritual life feels, what I think my spiritual life looks like versus what my spiritual life actually looks like. And it was like a one after the other scene. And there was this girl on this high ropes course, and it was this log bridge way up high in the mountains, over a big ravine. And there were these equally spaced logs, and she had a little safety harness on, and she just kind of hopped across the logs like a little doe on the mountains, like blink, 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 blink. And that's what we all think of our Christian life as like. And then the next guy up, He was shaken as he got down on the log and like stretched a leg out to try to get across to the next log and just reached as hard as he could. And that's a lot more like us. We're the second image in that case. So confidence in ourselves is not what we really need. More of what we've already got will never be enough. More of what you already are by yourself is not what you need. You don't need more of you. You need more of Jesus. And this night, Peter was confident in himself. He was sure that he wasn't going to let Jesus down. He doubled, tripled, and quadrupled down on it was everybody else, but it was not him. But we know how that tale ends. And it's the same way it ends for us when our confidence resides in ourselves instead of in Christ. Our confidence can't be in ourselves. We need Jesus. Our confidence isn't safe anywhere else but in him. How do we make that practical? How do we make practical the notion that what you and I most need is Jesus, not ourselves? We need our confidence to be in him, not in ourselves. I think a practical application is this, friends. We ought to ask ourselves where our confidence really is. So here's a thought exercise for you. Ready? Finish this sentence in your mind. If only blank, everything would be better. If only fill in the blank, blank, then everything would be better. I'm confident that if I had this, if this happened, if this hadn't happened, then I would be enough. It would be all right. Everything would be okay. What is it? Is it more money? Different situation at work? Different situation at home? Different school situation? What is it that you're confident would help right now? if we're being honest about where our confidence really is, we might begin to find the places where we've placed false confidence in something other than Jesus. I wonder, are you brave enough to ask yourself that question? Are you brave enough to take that question home and ponder, what am I really confident in? Second thing to apply this, I think it's time for us all to temper our confidence in ourselves and others. One thing that we keep learning over and over and over, and still we find ourselves, that other people are not enough, only Jesus is, and we are not enough, only Jesus is. People are going to let us down, and that's not pessimism, and you don't have to be angry about it. This isn't something you got to be mad about. People are going to let you down because they're humans, because they are living in a fallen world like you are, and you're going to let them down. You don't have to be really mad that that's true. It is true. But you do need to stop expecting people to live like they're perfect. We need to temper our confidence in ourselves and in other people. Wives, your husband isn't Jesus. Husbands, your wife is not an angel. Kids, your parents are not perfect. No one's employer here is the Good Samaritan. People will fail because our first parents, Adam and Eve, did not believe what God had said. So we need to stop expecting others to bring us satisfaction. We need to enjoy the wonderful relationships God gives us, but let our full confidence rest only on Christ. Third thing that I'd take to apply this, we need to work on trusting Jesus more. I thought about this for a little while. What does it mean to work on this? To exercise your faith. Y'all are getting bombarded with messages like, here's your at-home workout for the day. If you subscribe to any email channel, all of a sudden everybody, like Campbell's Soup and Kraft Macaroni and Cheese, want to send you workouts for your home life. Like, we'll give you a 7-minute workout that'll make your abs awesome, make you have buff shoulders. You'll be great if you'll just do our 7-minute workout every day. Right? So over and over and over, you're getting bombarded with all of these ideas that, you know, we can help you work out. But I wonder how many of us think about our Christian faith in terms of working out. How many of us think of exercising our faith, doing more than just saying, well, Lord, here I am, sanctify me. Come on, Jesus, make it happen. Like, I'll get up this morning, I'll just sit in front of you. You just microwave me into holiness. Come on. Like 2 minutes, bloop, bloop, and then bing, and I'm done. That's not how that works. I don't know why more Christians don't understand that there's a process of sanctification, and it takes work on our part. Jesus is going to do the work through us and in us, but we got to get up. You can do Kraft's workout, but if you eat Kraft's food while you do it, you're not getting those abs, I'm sorry. Well, you will. It'll just be a different kind. You're more like mine. So here, I've got two ideas on working on putting our confidence in Jesus. Here they are. Ready? First, what do you need to stop putting your confidence? What do you need to fast from? What things are tempting you to trust them as answers? Is it social media? Is it your phone itself? Is it entertainment? If I can just kind of blindly entertain my way through life, maybe I won't notice all the bad things that happen. Is it money? Is it, what do you need to fast from? What do you need to pull back your confidence in? And how are you going to do that? Practically, how are you going to stop trusting things besides Jesus? What thing are you trusting in, and how are you going to move your trust from that to Jesus? Fasting has been the traditional Christian method of teaching us the kinds of things that we trust that we shouldn't. Not just from food, from all manner of things. Another idea, and this is playing on that idea, what do you need to binge on? And I mean that in a good way. Maybe you need to binge on Scripture. Maybe you need to binge on meditation and prayer. Maybe you need to binge on filling your mind with hymns and songs and choruses of praise and worship. Maybe you need absolutely to binge your heart on service to others. What do you need more of in your life? What do you need to fill up more of in your life? Maybe you need to binge on silence. Maybe there are things that we're trusting in. If I just keep enough noise in the background, that nagging voice of my conscience won't ever be able to speak up loud enough to get to me. Maybe we need to binge up on some straightforward, healthy obedience this morning. Maybe there's some areas in your life where you know you've you've stopped trusting Jesus in this area and you're trusting in your own flesh or in something else, and you just need to obey. You just need a loving pastor to tell you, obey the master. You can trust him. Obey him. Last thing we'll look at, and then we'll be done. We learn from Peter that our confidence must be in Christ alone and not in ourselves or anyone else. But then we see what Jesus says to him next, and we're reminded that our call is to follow the master. Jesus answers Peter as he promises that he's not going to be the one who falls away. Jesus says to him, will you really die for me, Peter? Do you think? You're really going to die for me? And then he gives Peter a glimpse of what's coming ahead. Before the sun comes up, you are already going to have denied me three times. Before the roosters crow, before dawn breaks, you're going to fail miserably, buddy. There's irony here when Jesus says, will you die for me? Why? Because Jesus is going to die for Peter. Jesus is about to die for the sins that Peter commit. And for our sins as well. Peter's not going to die for Jesus, but Jesus is going to die for Peter. In fact, Peter's not going to fare well on this night, is he? He's not going to be the guy that he thought he was. He's going to fail miserably. Not only does Peter deny Jesus publicly, think about this, his failure is recorded in Holy Scripture for everyone to read for all time. The marks of his betrayal are out there. The one who would redeem him, he fails. But that won't be the end of Peter's story. Jesus predicts it, and it happens, but that's not where Peter's story ends. Sin and failure isn't the end of his story. It doesn't have to be the end of your story either. In fact, we know that Jesus himself, at the end of this gospel, treats Peter as restored and as a forgiven brother in his post-resurrection appearance. And from that point on, we see Peter, his whole life is different. He changes. In the book of Acts, we see him out there proclaiming the gospel boldly, preaching the word that thousands would come to receive Jesus as Savior. He becomes the de facto leader of the apostles. When crises happen, they end up pulling him in to help. He isn't perfect. He gets called out even. He's still a sinner, but Peter is used of God. Peter, carried along by the Holy Spirit, writes two of the epistles in the New Testament. And then likely, he shares all of his experiences with Jesus with John Mark, who then records them in his gospel. We have the gospel of Mark, we believe, because Peter took the time to share his experience with Jesus with Mark. God restores Peter to fruitfulness. Church history tells us, tradition holds, that around 30 years after this night, the Apostle Peter died by crucifixion on Vatican Hill in Rome during Emperor Nero's reign. And according to the tradition, you've probably heard this, he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the way that Jesus had been. And tradition holds that the place where St. Peter's Basilica is today is built on the place where Peter died and was buried. But on the night in our text, Peter didn't die for Jesus. In fact, he failed. He failed miserably. But in time, he would be restored and he would follow Jesus. He would follow Jesus as the gospel spread, and he would follow the master, not as a redeemer, but as a martyr, dying because of his confidence in Christ. Peter needed to follow the master. And that's what Jesus calls all disciples to do, and that's you too. Jesus called all men to follow him as the light in John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said it again when he called the true sheep to himself in John 10. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. It was the same call that pierced the rich young ruler's heart in Luke 18. Jesus said to him, one thing you still lack. See, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And it's the same call from Matthew 16 that Jesus lays down for every disciple. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Listen, friends, trusting Jesus means following Jesus. Trusting Jesus means following Jesus. It's not just standing still. It's not just thinking happy thoughts. Trusting means following. Peter failed on this night to follow. But he was going to follow Jesus, and we need to follow Jesus. That's a word that's been corrupted, isn't it? Social media uses the words followers, and what they mean is somebody who sits on their couch or on their in their office on the other side of a digital screen and doesn't really do anything but clicks and watches the ads, right? You are an ad consumer if you're a follower for most social media platforms. But Jesus wasn't interested in building a platform. Jesus is Lord, and his followers follow him. They know his voice, and they follow him. Where he goes, they go. There's no casual part-time version of that. So our call is to follow the master. Peter failed this night to follow. He would eventually follow. And your call today is to follow Jesus. So can I ask you, what specific area do you need to follow Jesus in today? Where are you following the world, your own flesh, or the lies of the enemy in your life right now? Friends, follow Jesus. Follow the master. Peter calls him Lord here. That word, kurios, is a word that means, when he asked the question in verse 37, he said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? That's a master word. That is, I belong to you. I'll go wherever you go. Friends, is that your attitude toward Christ? Is that how you see your relationship to the Lord Jesus? He is master of your life. You are a blank check to be filled in by Jesus. Whatever he wants, anything. Your body is his body. Your mind is his mind. Your hands are his hands. Your smile is his smile. Your voice is his voice. He owns it all and reigns supreme. So, Lord, would you come conquer every rebel power in us? Everything. This is from our songs. We sing it. Every sin and vice that remains. Lord, conquer it all. We want to be all yours. Peter, this night would fail. You can take heart in that. We have a Savior who loves to forgive sinners. He loved to forgive Peter, even here. Jesus loves to forgive sinners. Peter returns as a repenter, and Jesus receives him, forgives him, loves him, and blesses him. And he will do the same for you. If you will turn from your sin, repent, that's turn. If you will turn from your sin, cast your hope and trust on Jesus alone. Understand him as the most worthy, valuable thing in your life. If you will turn in repentance and faith in him, he delights to forgive sinners like Peter and sinners like you and me. The cross proves that. So forgiven sinners, we love to hear this news again and again and again. And our account this morning gives us a great reminder about seeing ourselves rightly. We don't see ourselves very clearly at all anyway, but we need to look to and follow Jesus today. So friends, I pray that you will join me as we seek to follow the Master. Let's pray together. Oh God, we need you. We need your Spirit and we need your Word to help us see the things about ourselves that we can't see. We need your Son to be our Savior and to be our shepherd. We need you, Father. We need you to lead us and to guide us. Sovereign, Almighty God, we need you to help us see you aright. We need you to be our joy and our rock and our satisfaction. God, would you help us taste and see your sweetness, that we might trust in you alone? We need you, Lord. Come and help us. Come and help us. We pray for your name's sake. Amen.